We turn to me, please, to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 7. Isaiah 52 at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good things, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Especially that message at the end, Thy God reigneth. There is set before us here a beautiful sight. It's something that's attractive. It's a timely sight. That's perhaps one way of looking at it. It's something that's attractive. What is it? It's of a lone messenger running from the battlefront. He has come from the battlefront, and it's a good sign. He comes with a good message. It's not the army who are in flight. That would be bad. It's a single messenger with good news. Good news of victory. Good news of deliverance. Good news of liberation. He has good tidings. It's a message of peace. It's a message of deliverance, of salvation. And the watchmen are passing on the message. They're lifting up the voice. And they're encouraging one another. And the joy spreads. You see, before the folk had been anxious, if not despondent, but now they have reason for joy. Well, it's obviously a picture that is somewhat poetic, graphic. It might be a reference to the announcement of the fall of Babylon and the return of the Jews. That's what's going to happen. Yes, the situation in Isaiah's day is bleak. Things indeed are going to get worse. But the Babylon, the enemy of God's going to fall. God's people will be liberated. And they shall return. Well, there may be a reference to that, but really it's looking more to the gospel. Remember, this passage is just before that wonderful declaration of the way of salvation in Isaiah 53. The penal sufferings of Christ as a sacrifice for sin. The God-given sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to shame. And it's looking more to the gospel and to the fact that there is good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. What exactly is this message of comfort? What is this message that gives joy to a people who are liable to be despondent? Well, it's perhaps a very surprising message, not what you would expect. It's brief, it's simple, but it's a wonderful message. It's simply this: Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigns. That God is in control. That he reigns. That he has won the victory. A few chapters earlier, in that chapter of comfort, Isaiah 40, there's a similar picture. The church encouraging one another by saying, Behold your God. Well, here it is. Thy God reigns. There's one thing we must always remember. And isn't it true? It's something we're prone to forget. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're feeling down, despondent. You've got problems in your own life. Or it may be that you're anxious for our nation. God's providence were here this evening. I never dreamt that this would be the circumstances. When we have the passing of one sovereign, the bringing in of another, that we would be looking at this. That was the last thing in my mind when I was drawn to this passage. But it's a timely reminder. What do we need when we're anxious about the nation? Thy God reigneth. Perhaps you're anxious about the state of the church. Thy God reigneth. Well, we'll notice three things. Here is good news for the church. Thy God reigneth. Good news for the church. And surely one reason is it says, Thy God. Thy God. There's that reminder that we are in relationship with God. One of the blessings of the gospel, you could say it is the key blessing. It describes, it summarizes everything. God is our God and Father. That's the key promise of the covenant, the plan of salvation. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God. Not just God, but God for us. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, in many ways, in Isaiah's day, he had appeared against them. And so, in verse 8 of Isaiah 54, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. That's the way it appeared. The previous verse, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. That's the way it appeared. And, well, when you think of the captivity, it certainly looked that way. And we think of our own situation, and that's the way often we can feel. But now here is God showing himself, revealing himself. He has appeared, and he is saying that thy God reigneth. The God who is our God is for us. And you can see him coming to be with this people and to be for this people, the one who is our helper. How often the church has seemed to be in captivity. They spoke of the Babylonian captivity of the church during the medieval age and how it was broken with God coming in power and visiting us in the time of Reformation. Yes, there are times when the church might seem weak, when the Lord seems far away, but when God is for us and acting for us, when he doesn't have a controversy with us and is rebuking the church, well, then we are strong. But let's remember that there's a sense in which, well, he is always our God. And all he is actually doing is for the good of the church. And what he is doing is he is advancing his own plan and purpose. The weakness of the church today in our own land. Why is God allowing it? Well, you don't know the full answer, neither do I, but we know what is true. It's part of his purpose to advance his own plan, to glorify himself in the upbuilding of the church and the save salvation of many, many sinners. And yes, that might seem to be not the right way to do it, but keep quiet. Shut your mouth when you start thinking these things. Banish these thoughts, because God knows what he's doing. He is advancing his plan. And how encouraging it is to remember, thy God reigneth. He is sovereign. He is in control. The devil isn't. The powers of darkness aren't. He is outworking that eternal plan to build his church. And surely, the very death of Christ. If nothing else, the very death of Christ should confirm us in that absolute conviction. God knows what he's doing. He's doing it well, because though the death of Christ seemed a disaster, it was that by which he obtained the victory over his enemies, and he has secured the salvation of his people and the glory of God. It was the Lord who ultimately bruised him. Yes, through the hands of wicked men. But it was the Lord who bruised him, to put him to death, who ensured that he was that sacrifice for sin. Because this was God's plan and purpose. The pleasure of the Lord has prospered. The pleasing plan of God has prospered in the hands of the Messiah, in his death on the cross, and in his glorious resurrection. And where is Christ tonight? Well, we read of him enthroned in heaven. With that book of God's decree opening it and unfolding it. And outworking it. Our God reigns. He is in control. And there's a proof that none can thwart this plan. None can thwart the purpose of God. Let us remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ or his church. Thy God reigns. And if he reigns, that means that ultimately the cause of Christ will triumph in this world, and that all the enemies of God will be overthrown. For he must reign till all his enemies have been put under his feet. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with him are chosen and called and faithful. Revelation 17:14. He is working to restore the rule of God, to put down all his enemies. And he is advancing his kingdom. And all the events of life, the events of today in your life, in our national life, the events in the church's life, are all bringing about that purpose, till the time comes when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, not just those in heaven, those in earth, those under the earth as well. The devils acknowledging that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us praise God for that. Let us encourage one another by that thought. Our God reigns. That's what the psalmist did. Psalm 97, God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. Let the owls rejoice, each one. Let us rejoice then and be glad that he is Lord. There was a well-known minister and professor of theology in St. Andrews, Thomas Halliburton, who he died about 1712. And when he was in his deathbed, reference was made to a good minister who was taken away, who died. Well, the church surely could do with him. He heard of that death, and Halliburton said, the cause that is down will not always be kept down. You know, the people are feeling disconsolate. Good men have been taken away. The cause that is down will not always be kept down. And he quoted this verse. The church saying, or being told, thy God reigneth. And someone made a reference, if only he had been spared, referring to Philippians 1:24. He might have been, you know, this man might have done so much good in the world. Well, Thomas Halliburton responded, what can a poor wretch do? That's all, he's just a man. And he feared there would be a consumption on the church. There were going to be dark days ahead. That's what happened. The dark time of the moderates through the whole of the 17th century, when the spiritual temperature in Scotland declined greatly. But he says, although there was going to be a consumption in the church, he says, but God's sovereignty I will not limit. He is in control. And the church will not be kept down, although there was going to be a time of declension. A queen's moved. She's removed, and a new king comes, and you wonder, what is he going to be like? And many are fearful. Well, let us remember, God is outworking his purpose. And the welfare of our nation, on one level, is impacted by how rulers behave. We've got a new prime minister as well. Who knows what's going to happen with her? We pray that God would bless her. But we remember, we don't trust in men. But our God, he reigns. He's building his church. And his church ultimately will triumph. Secondly, here is good news for the saints. Let's apply this personally to those who are believers. Thy God reigns. You know, our God is one who cares for us. We can forget that. But that's brought out again in that chapter 40 of Isaiah. They're told to behold their God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. A caring, tender shepherd. That's what the Sovereign Lord is to us. And there is a daily concern for his people, for each one of his people, for he knows each one. Though he reigns over the universe, he knows us individually. Most of you never knew the Queen, and she never knew you. That can never be said of Christ. He knows you intimately. He's concerned for you intimately, and you know him. And he is able to rule over you, and he will, because that is what he does as a king. He rules over us as a king. To restrain, to help us, to preserve us. And he is at work restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. You know, we don't need to fear. He's ruling. And yes, there are times when the world is full of convulsions. And there are things which people panic about. Might be finances. It might be a home. It could be health. Well, it's right, obviously, to be concerned and to try and make provision, whether it's financially, or for a place to stay, or to do with our health. But it's good to know that God reigns. That he's got a purpose in all that we are going through. And that he has a purpose for good. And there are times when we are anxious, when really what we need to do is be still and know that he is God. He already knows what he's doing. He's got the answers. You know, there are times when we can be doing things to help ourselves in a situation. There are times when we are powerless. And especially when we are powerless, to be still and to know that he is God and to take comfort from that fact. Thy God reigns. Remember, all things do work together for good. As for God, perfect is his way. It is a perfect way. Though no doubt we will struggle to believe that till we get to glory. And then that won't be a problem. But until then, there's always a battle against unbelief. Because things aren't working out the way we feel they should be, or the difficulties just continue to multiply and multiply, and there's no relief. That can happen. That's been the situation of God's people at times. Don't win the spirit of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To whom else can we go? He's got the words of eternal life. He is in control. There are times when we just have to say, stop it, be still. Remember, he is in control when I'm not. Doesn't stop us praying. Doesn't stop us doing things. But it helps keep us from being overly anxious. So there's good news for the church, thy God reigns. There's good news for the saints, thy God reigns. Indeed, can we say this message is actually a good news for sinners as well. Thy God reigns. Now, immediately you might think, how can that be good news for a sinner? Thy God reigns. There's a message which the believer will accept. But surely that's the last thing we should mention to the unbeliever. Well, we mustn't be like some who deny the sovereignty of God because they have a wrong view of free will, as if man must have freedom to choose to do whatever he does, or else he is not responsible for his actions. You know, unless a person can freely choose to believe, well, that's it. There's something wrong. It doesn't work. And so they'll insist on man's freedom and limit the sovereignty of God. Of course, what we must remember is that man's will is free. He chooses to do whatever he does. Scripture tells us that. That's what our confession teaches us. He freely chooses to sin. The trouble is, the fall of man has rendered us in bondage so that we only choose to sin. It is a sinful, willful inability that man has. It's not so much that he cannot believe. He will not believe. He doesn't want to believe. That's man by nature. The inability is willful. Because of his rebellion and the deadness of his heart. So we mustn't speak of God's sovereignty and yet limit it only to certain areas. That effectively denies the sovereignty of God. That's what the Arminian does. He allows God to be sovereign in little parts of life and other parts of life. Well, God's limited. He just twiddles his thumb and hopes for the best, that somehow man will choose him rather than rebellion. We're not to be like those who deny the sovereignty of God. Indeed, we're not even to be like those who hide the sovereignty of God, as if that puts off people. Now, of course, one can become unbalanced in the presentation of the truth where people force the sovereignty of God to the fore in, we might say, what is unbiblical proportion, and end up forgetting the many explicit calls to faith that there are made to sinners in the gospel. But we're not to think that we must never tell sinners they're dead in sins, that they need to be born again. I mean, if that's so, why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born again? If that's not something that at least some of the time someone definitely needs to hear. You know, it isn't the way Jesus confronted everyone he met. But there were some he met, and his way of confronting them with the gospel was to say, you must be born again. You need a heart change. That's not what everyone was told, but some were. We find Christ was explicit in the sovereignty of God. Indeed, in one of the most tender expressions of the gospel offered, Matthew 11, is set within the context of the sovereignty of God. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. No, how inviting, how expansive. It's saying, look, do you feel a need? You come to me and I'll give you rest. I'm the Saviour. I'm willing to save you. What did he say a few verses before? We find him praying and saying, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he launches into this tender call. The Paul who said that God who caused the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That it's a recreative act that to bring a sinner to faith is like the work of creation. Light shining into the darkness. And that creative work. No, the same Paul who said that a few sentences later says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now you and I might not be able to work out fully how it can be that God is sovereign, and yet there are these tender pleas and overtures of mercy. Come and trust in him. You're not asked to do that. All you're asked to do is do what he did. To believe both things and to assert both things. But the reality is, these are good tidings. Thy God reigneth. You know, it can be a very positive truth for the sinner to hear. Thy God reigneth. Because what does it tell you? What does it tell the person who's unconverted? They've got a problem that, yes, it might be too big for themselves, but God's able to deal with it. God is the one who is able to dispossess the powers of darkness. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He reigns. And when he works to call sinners, none can dispossess him. That the Spirit is able to renew the heart. There's somebody despairing. How can I ever believe? Plead with mercy. Plead for mercy from God. He is able to change you. A reason for thanksgiving. God can deliver sinners. We're not left to convert them. We couldn't, but he's able to. Shine the light into their hearts. And so it's a comfort for us when we think of the work of evangelism. Lots of hard cases. Well, in some ways for us there might be hard cases. But let's remember, Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but God gives the increase, and we are workers together with him. And who is the hymn? the Almighty Christ, who's able to call people to himself. And what you and I are called to do, therefore, is to be faithful, aware that the success depends on God. And the measure of, let's say, a good preacher isn't his outward success, but his faithfulness. Because sometimes outward success is a man-created success. You've got it there in 1 Corinthians 3, where you've got this picture of a building being built, and is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Well, every man's work will be tested. If it's all burnt up, what's going to be left? And, well, if you think of some of these mega churches and there's other things like that, there might seem to be great numbers. But the question is, will much be left when it is tested by the testing of God? It's a comfort to know. It's not up to you. Yes, you're burdened for your family. You're burdened for your neighbours. And you do have a duty to fulfil. But it's not up to you to convert them. God alone gives the increase. He works with us and works through us. He uses means. And so we press on and we plead that God would work in souls, and we pray and we seek to be a witness, and we pray that God would work in us, and we know that he uses things to draw others to Christ, and therefore we are faithful. Let us be encouraged then. When we think of sinners, thy God reigns. And let us even tell sinners at times, thy God reigns. Because that can actually be something that encourages them. If God reigns, he's able to save me, because I cannot save myself. So here's a reason for joy and encouragement. Let us draw that encouragement from the fact, thy God reigns, and let us look to do God. Look to God to do good things for us as a church, as individual believers, and even for those who are unconverted, because he reigns. Let us pray. Bless thy word to us, Lord. We rejoice in the knowledge that thou dost reign, and that nothing restricts thy reign. Thou art the one who art outworking thy purpose, which is for good to thy people and good to thy church. And as the sovereign Lord, thou art able to save sinners. May Christ the King work in our lives. May he work in the lives of many around us who know him not, and draw them to himself. Bless thy truth.